Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you now and we thank you so much that you've brought each of us here this morning to this place where we can come and we can worship you and we can study your word and we can do it freely, Lord. We don't take this for granted. We treasure it, Lord, and I pray right now that you would settle our hearts, Lord, that our hearts would be like moist soil before you, that Holy Spirit, you would teach us all that you would have us to gain from your word today. Your word is so rich, it's so deep, and we want to learn. So we open our hearts and our minds to you now. We ask that you join us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what a great chapter, right? Chapter 27, the shipwreck. I'm probably not alone in this, but I've never been shipwrecked. I've never even been close to being shipwrecked, really. And as I was reading chapter 27, I just kind of began to think about all the times that I have allowed, you know, how I have sat this body, my body, into a boat, whether that was a boat, a yacht in the Newport Harbor, or a speedboat at the river, or a pontoon boat at the lake, or whale watching, or a dinner cruise, or a duffy boat, or a kayak, whatever it was. I was just thinking about all those times. Was there ever a time I was close to being shipwrecked? The answer was no, there wasn't. But there was something that stood out to me, a memory about when I was about 7 years old, and I was a brownie. I wasn't a Girl Scout yet, but I was a brownie, and our troop, Troop 32, we were going to go on this trip to Catalina, and I was so excited to go on this trip because this time my mom was going to go with us as a chaperone, and growing up, I always thought of my mom as a cool mom. I was like, she dressed cute. She wasn't wearing some of the things that I saw maybe other moms wear. I said I wouldn't mention this, but she wore like anklets and toe rings, and I just thought she was really cool. And so she was also funny, and she would take us to the beach, my girlfriends and I, and she would even let us miss school every once in a while for a pool day at Palm Springs. My friends always loved my mom, and I was just really excited to take her on this trip to Catalina. Or for her to take me, I guess. But we had to be in Long Beach early that morning. And I remember, you know, dressing warm and getting in the car. We were driving down there with my troop leader and her daughter. And I remember my mom that day was wearing these gray, like, wristbands, like sweatbands, kind of. And I remember looking at them thinking, well, I mean, that's not the coolest thing you could have worn. I mean, I was used to seeing my mom wearing, you know, cool silver jewelry with, like, turquoise stones and whatnot. But later to find out that those gray wristbands that she was wearing were actually motion sickness bracelets, which I had no idea she got motion sickness. So we board this ship, and they're kind of giving our troop a little tour around, and they take us down to this, like, the bottom of the boat. There's this small room down there. There's two rectangle tables set up with some little snacks on it. There's a bench, and then there's this super small bathroom. And I remember thinking, who would ever want to hang out down here? I mean, you can't see the ocean. There's no fresh air. It was kind of depressing down there. But so we all went up, and we had finally left, and we're all standing outside looking at the water, feeling the fresh air, and no more than 30 minutes into the ride, my mom got super seasick. I had no idea she was prone to seasickness, and being young and not knowing any better, I kind of was a little bit embarrassed that it was my mom that was down holding up the bathroom because she was sick. And now, you know, I look back, I don't know why I was embarrassed, but I spent the whole trip down there in that room with my mom, and she was sick in that teeny tiny restroom, and it was a really long day, especially for my mom. And I don't know if anybody on the ship that Apostle Paul was on got seasick, maybe because they didn't eat for 14 days, so maybe that was because their stomach was upset, but what we do know is that what happened to them was much worse than just getting seasick. And actually, I was reading a little bit about shipwrecks as I was studying this chapter, and I found it so fascinating, the things that I found. One of the things that I found was that the United Nations actually estimates that there are currently more than 3 million shipwrecks at the bottom of the ocean floor. And there are all kinds of photos of these ships and artifacts of them and story after story of how these ships ended up in this destitute state. And the story before us today is about a shipwreck, but it's like no other because it contains a story of a man, Paul, who took courage and believed God. In Acts 27, which you have read and you probably noticed, is a detailed account of just one of the three shipwrecks that the Apostle Paul endured. And we know that because in 2 Corinthians 11:25, he says, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea." Paul's account, or Luke's account of this shipwreck, is actually one of the most detailed portions in all of Scripture. There's lots of seamen terminology. There's lots of cities that are named and seas that are named. And many times I had to just pick up my dictionary or my Bible map and say, okay, where was he? What is this? What is he talking about? For example, I had no idea that a skiff was a dinghy boat. I had no idea that a fathom equated to 6 feet of water. I didn't know that a prow was the very front end of the ship. You may have been so familiar with these things, you may have known them as you were studying, but I didn't know. And historians and archaeologists have actually studied this very passage of Scripture because of its valuable description of ancient seamanship. They found that through it, there was so much to learn about how people conducted their work on the seas, particularly in times of crisis and in times of storms. And the last time I spoke, we were in Acts chapter 19, and that's when Paul first shared his resolve to go to Rome. And ever since the Holy Spirit had planted this idea of going to Rome in Paul's heart and mind, Paul never lost confidence in the fulfillment of the plan that God had before him. And you might wonder, why was Paul so anxious or excited, or why did he have such this sense of urgency to go to Rome? And the answer was, Paul wanted to share the gospel there too. Romans 1, 14 through 16, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are also in Rome." He knew that if he could impact Rome with the gospel, the ramifications of that would spread all throughout the world. And God had promised Paul back in Acts chapter 23 that he would go to Rome. But I'm not sure that Paul anticipated all that would happen to him before that trip, before he would actually end up in Rome. And I'm sure he didn't anticipate that he would go as a prisoner. Before he would end up in Rome, he was arrested illegally. He stood trial between Roman and Jewish authorities. He was imprisoned and now even shipwrecked. He was going to Rome as a prisoner to appeal to Caesar, to plead his case before him. But we can be confident, because we know Paul, that he was also going to share the gospel, just like he did at every trial or hearing that he endured. And there were so many good things that stood out to me in this chapter as I read it over and over. And I was thinking about this, because we've spent so many chapters, 27 chapters with the Apostle Paul, don't you feel like you know him? Like we've learned to know him, we know his character, and we can trust him, we can learn from his life and be encouraged by his life. It's almost like he's become a friend to us. This last Saturday, I had the opportunity to speak at a conference on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where the author of Hebrews is talking about this great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us, that are encouraging us, and that are spurring us on. It's so fresh in my mind, I could go on and on about it. But the point is that I am so thankful that God has given us these accounts of men and women in his word, men and women, men like Paul, who have gone before us so that we can be encouraged and we can be spurred on and have this example in our walk. These men and women, by faith, accomplished so much. And the Bible tells us about some awesome things that they did. They subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they were protected from lions and fires and sword thrusts. They turned disadvantages into advantage. They won battles and routed armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who were tortured, those who refused to give up and give in because they believed that there was something better. Others braved abuse and whips and chains and dungeons. We read stories in Scripture of those who were stoned and sawed in two and murdered, and stories of vagabonds who were wandering all throughout the wilderness in animal skins, who were homeless and friendless and powerless. And by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul's life is one of those very examples to us. And in our text today, in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 27, we read that Paul, and it says we, so we know that Luke was with him at this time, boarded a ship with other prisoners to head to Italy. And as they boarded this ship, there was this centurion there named Julius who would be in charge of or looking after, if you will, Paul and these other prisoners. So from there, they set sail from Caesarea and they were making their way north. And verse 3 tells us that this centurion, Julius, who was in charge of these prisoners, treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And I found that to be such a hand of God's, such a hand of God on Paul's life. Just another one of God's provisions for Paul. After all that Paul had gone through, after all that he had been accused of, all that he had stood trial for and is currently going to stand trial for, this man, Julius, trusted Paul to go, to probably go to his friends, the other Christians there, to probably receive some things for this long journey that was ahead of him. They probably would have treated some of the wounds that he had acquired along the way. And undoubtedly, they would have encouraged him. They would have prayed with him. They would have worshiped together. You can't help but think that Julius probably saw something in Paul's character that gave him the absolute peace and confidence to know that Paul wasn't going to run away. He wasn't going to plot something against these men who had wrongfully accused him. And that was God's hand of provision on Paul's life, no doubt. And after receiving this care, Paul did. He went back. He returned to the ship. And they began to set sail from there. They crossed through the Mediterranean, and they moved on to the island of Crete. I want to pick up in verse 8 and read through verse 12. Verse 8, we struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens near the town of Lacia. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall. Paul spoke to the ship's officer about it. Verse 10, men, I believe there is trouble ahead if we don't go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. Verse 11, but the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, further up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and a northwest exposure. You see, it was late in the fall, so that meant that the weather for sailing was very dangerous. So the crew decided that they wanted to travel to this area called Phoenix because it would have been a nice place to spend the winter. Phoenix was a nice harbor. It would be like having the option to spend your winter in Alaska or maybe Palm Springs. Most of us would say, sign me up for Palm Springs with the rest of the snowbirds, right? But the trouble was that the weather was too bad for them to even get to Phoenix. The distance was just too far. And Paul was telling them, I believe that there will be trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives. And we read in verse 11 how they responded to him. They said, the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. And that wasn't unexpected. You know, Paul was able to have this proper perspective and insight for the road or the journey that they were that was ahead of them because Paul always had his eyes on Jesus. Paul was always looking to Jesus. But the rest of the crew, they had their mind on less important things, and that ended up causing hardship for them. Looking to Jesus always puts things into the right perspective for us. I love that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I love that. Those words are so true. And the woman that wrote that precious hymn, her name was Helen Lamell. She was born in the 1800s, and she lived most of her life here in America. She was a gifted concert soloist, and she was a music teacher at Moody Bible Institute. She was also a music critic for the Seattle Post, and she was also the women's director for the chorale group that sang at the Billy Sunday evangelical meetings. And she wrote that song to be sung at those meetings, and there it was sung. But her inspiration for writing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus actually came from the life of an author and artist named Lilias Trotter. And Lilias Trotter was a brilliant artist whose talent opened the doors to much wealth and influence in her life. And she had this second love, and her second love was missions. And after she had been struggling in prayer for almost 2 years as to what direction the Lord would take her in, she came to the conclusion that she was to lay down her love of art in order to follow what the Lord had laid before her, to turn her eyes solely on Jesus and to the life of missions that he had in store for her. And subsequently, Lilias served for more than 38 years as a missionary to the Muslims in Algeria. And I love that because fixing our eyes on Jesus or looking to Jesus always puts things in the right perspective for us. When we can look fully into his face, the things that are consuming our heart, the things that are consuming our mind, those things begin to grow strangely dim. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I lay awake at night thinking of all of these things that just pop into my mind that I didn't even think of once during the day. It's like my body's so excited to get into bed, and I sit there, and then all of a sudden my mind's like, nope, you have to think about this, this, and this. And I know some of you can relate to that. And I know, I believe it was Kathy a while ago, she was encouraging us, when that sort of thing happens to us, instead of counting sheep, which I'm not sure if anybody really counts sheep, or if they do, if it's helpful, but she encouraged us to count our blessings, to go through the alphabet and to think of a blessing for each letter of the alphabet. A, for example, Lord, thank you so much for accepting me. B, Lord, thank you so much for carrying my burdens. C, Lord, thank you so much that I can cast all of my cares upon you. And I have to say, at about 4 a.m. this morning, this is what I was doing. And I will tell you that not very often do I get past the letter C, because turning our eyes upon Jesus and looking to him is always going to help us gain the proper perspective in our lives. And this was the case with Paul, who was the only one on that ship whose eyes were fixed on Jesus. And that entire ship, 276 passengers, were going to embark on some real hardship because they had their heart set on just this comfy place to go and to settle in. And you know, there's a lesson there. There's actually three lessons for all of us. Three reasons that make this situation the perfect example of how not to make decisions in our life. First of all, these men were impatient. They knew this wasn't the best time for sailing, but they continued on anyways, even in the midst of their reluctancy. And I love Isaiah 28:16. It says, "He that believes shall not make haste." Even as a child, I was prone to making quick decisions. What do you want for dinner? I would rattle something off. What do you want to buy? I would rattle something off. And I would always go back and regret my decision. Oh, I should have said this, or I should have done this. I constantly grew up with my mom telling me, Tiffany, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I always wanted to change my mind after making a decision. You know, when we're in a situation when we don't know what to do and this decision is before us and it seems so urgent, I want to encourage you to not do anything until you have heard the Lord, until he has prompted you to go or not to go, or to do or not to do. The Lord gave me a word at the beginning of this year, and that word was remain. Unless God calls you or I somewhere else, we're to remain. And maybe one of you needed to hear that today. You're at a crossroad in your life. You're in the midst of making a decision, and perhaps the Lord just wants you to remain until he leads you, until he directs you into another direction. Don't make decisions rashly or quickly. There's so much value for all of us in just slowing down and listening to what the Lord would have us to do in regards to our situation. Secondly, the centurion took a vote. Verse 11 says that the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. And maybe you can relate with that. Maybe you know that the Lord has directed you or prompted your heart and shown you through his word a certain direction, a specific direction to go. And you just want to just run it by all your friends and your family real quick just to make sure. Let's just see what they all think. And when I say that, I'm not by any means disregarding the value of receiving godly counsel, because we know in Proverbs 11:14, it says, in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. But if you know that the Lord has spoken to your heart directly regarding something in your life, maybe it's a relationship or a job or a move, trust the heart of God. Majority does not rule when it comes to the heart and will of God. Thirdly, these men sought comfort over truth. They wanted to go to Phoenix. They wanted this comfortable place where they could go and spend time. But you know what? The most comfortable route isn't always the right route. I think that's why I love the lyrics to that All Sons and Daughters songs that we've been singing here at Virtue. And I could hold on. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. And I could be safe. I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home and never let these walls down. We can be safe. Even as Christians, we can just choose to be safe. We can stay right here, comfortable in our own homes and in our own lives. We can choose to never let our walls down. We can choose to never be vulnerable. Or we can choose to be obedient to Christ at any expense. Be obedient to Christ when he calls us deeper, when he calls us out above those waters to the great unknown, deeper than our feet could ever wander. When we follow the criteria that these sailors did when they made this decision to keep sailing, we are more likely to end up in a storm or even a shipwreck. And in verses 16 through 20, we see more trouble. The storm was continuing to get worse and worse. Even the crew, they were trying to wrap the ship up with cables and ropes just in an attempt to keep it all in one piece. They had to take down the sail so that it wouldn't end up getting stuck in the sandbar. They began to throw their equipment overboard and their food overboard so that the ship would be lighter. They had given up all hope. And then we come to this part of the chapter where my heart just immediately landed when I was reading. And I haven't stopped thinking about it ever since. In verse 21, let's start there. No one had eaten for a long time. Maybe that's because they were seasick. Finally, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss." Verse 22, "But take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted you safety to everyone sailing with you.'" And right here, verse 25, "So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island." You see, Paul took the time to gently rebuke this crew, but immediately after rebuking that crew, he encouraged them with these words, "But take courage, none of you will lose your lives." Paul knew, the angel had told Paul, "You will eventually be shipwrecked." But that with that warning, the angel also gave Paul a promise from the Lord. He said, "Paul, you will be shipwrecked, but nobody from your crew will be hurt, and you will stand trial before Caesar." The Lord came to Paul again at the right time with this promise of hope for him. You know, the Lord's timing in assuring and comforting Paul that we've read about was always impeccable. His timing was always impeccable. And the same goes for us. Remember in chapter 18 when Paul was ministering in Corinth and Jesus spoke to Paul in a vision and he said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you or harm you, for many people in this city belong to me." He knew that that's exactly what Paul needed, the encouragement that Paul needed to remain there in Corinth to complete the work that God had set before him. And then in Acts 23, the Lord appeared again before Paul in a vision as Paul was being threatened by the Sadducees and the Pharisees and in this violent conflict over the accusations that were made against Paul. And the vision that the Lord gave Paul, he said to him, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." And Paul at that point needed that encouragement to remain hopeful and confident that he would go to Rome and that he would go safely. And now on this ship, in the midst of this horrible storm, an angel of the Lord appeared to Paul and again encouraged him to remain because he would protect him just like he promised Paul he would. And these visions of encouragement that the Lord gave Paul always came at the right time. And you know, you and I may not be receiving these visions of the Lord speaking these promises to us, but we all, every single one of us, have the promises that God has given us throughout his word to encourage us through these storms. Jesus never promised us calm seas and smooth sailing in this life. In fact, he told us on several occasions, and this has been in so many of our lessons, that there would be trials, there would be suffering, there would be tribulation, there would be persecution. He never promised us this life with no storms, but he does promise us safe passage through the storms. He promised us that there would always be a way out, that we would eventually see the other side. And some of you here today are in the midst of a storm in your life right now. And the wind is just really howling. And the waves, they're just getting bigger. And you feel like you're sinking. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in a conflict that you have with someone else that's close to you, that's relationship is on the rocks. Maybe it's with your children or your health or your job, or maybe you're a student and it's with your school. I love what Pastor Greg says, and I completely agree with him. He says, it is better to be in a storm with Jesus than anywhere else without him. Amen. He says, I would rather be in a rowboat with Jesus in the middle of a hurricane than 1,000 miles inland without him. I'd rather be in a lion's den or a prison or a hospital or even a shipwreck with Jesus than in any other situation without him. Generally, when we are in these storms of life, when they come about, our first instinct is to immediately find out, how can we get rid of this? What can I do to just remove this storm from my life right away? And we have to remember what the Word of God tells us. We have to remember that there are times in our life where God wants to use these storms to strengthen us, to build endurance in our walks. And you know, there are other times in our life where these storms come about because, unfortunately, they're direct results of our own actions. Pastor Greg often tells us about the three types of storms that can blow into our lives: the correcting storm, the protecting storm, and the perfecting storm. There's that correcting storm that will often come when we're living a life of disobedience or rebellion to the Lord. We're blatantly living out specific sins, we're sinning in our lives, or even just being negligent to doing what we know that God has called us to do in our lives. James 4:17 says, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You think of the life of Jonah. God wanted Jonah to go in this direction, and Jonah was like, nope, Lord, I'm going in this direction. And what did God do? He sent a storm, and he sent a huge fish. And eventually, Jonah was set back on track because God sent a correcting storm in his life. And then there's the protecting storm. The storm that comes in order to protect us from something in our life that could be far worse from happening. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't answer every prayer we pray in the affirmative? I think of this Garth Brooks country song, I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. Maybe some of you have heard it, but I think of some of the prayers that I've prayed. Lord, I want to marry this person, or I want this job, or I want this home, or whatever it is. And I am so glad that we serve a God who knows what's best for our lives. And he loves us so much that he's not going to allow these certain things to creep in our lives. And it's not because he wants to withhold these things from us to make us miserable. No way. It's because he wants to protect us. And maybe he wants to protect us even to the point of sending a storm to completely eliminate whatever it is, the possibility of that thing that we want, because it's not what's best for us. And then there's the perfecting storm, probably the most common storm in our life that we face. We may be going through a storm and the Lord is building something in us special for eternity. I love Romans 5:3-4. It says, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And sometimes we see the work that the Lord is doing in our lives. And you know what? Sometimes we don't. But even when we don't see that, we can be confident that he is working in our lives for our good and for his glory. And the good news is that every storm has an end. And then at that point, we'll be able to step back and see the big picture. We'll be able to see God's ultimate plan and purpose. In verse 25, this is the very scripture that just leaped off the pages to me in this chapter. Verse 25, Paul says, "So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said." By faith, Paul believed God. By faith, he believed God was who he says he was and that he would do what he said he would do. Does your faith allow you to stand here today and to say those words? I believe God, and I believe it will be as he says. Maybe you're in this season of your life where you feel like you're destined for disaster like Paul. Does your faith take you to a place where you can say, in that specific situation that you're in, the not so comfortable or even painful situation, I believe God? Paul could say it. Paul could say it because he knew that God was faithful. He knew that God was trustworthy. And God is worth every ounce of our faith and believing in him. Not only does he tell us all throughout his word that he's faithful, but we know because he's shown us in our lives. Not one of us can look back on a season or a spot in our life and say, oh yeah, God, he wasn't faithful to me then. Luke 1:45 is a scripture that the Lord laid on my heart about the last month or so. And it says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what God had spoken to her by the Lord." That means being able to say that we believe that not only is God who he says he is, but having faith in the promises that he gives us through his word. Faith, even in the midst of those stormy seas, when we don't see what's before us, we can't even see past that wave, that we can say, I believe God because he's faithful. He is always undeniably faithful. And Paul had faith and he believed God's promises. I know it can be easy at times to grow weary in this life, and we can be easy just to lose faith. And that's why we need to be constantly exercising and growing in our faith. I love what John Corson says. He says, "Faith is not a pill we take, it's a muscle we exercise." And it's so true. So that when in those stormy seasons of our life, we can remind ourselves what God tells us in his word through his promises. In verse 31, the men that were aboard this ship, they wanted to jump ship because it became all too much for them. And Paul said, in order for your lives to be spared, you must remain. You must remain on this ship. And the same goes for each of us. There are times when it just seems easier to jump ship. You're thinking, I can't take this marriage anymore. I can't take one more day of this job. Or maybe you're living with your parents and I can't take one more minute living under their roof. The temptation to bail out, to drop out, to jump ship has risen in your heart or your mind. Don't jump ship. Paul told these men that if they jumped ship, that they would lose their lives. And in the same way, if you or I, if we lose faith and we jump ship in whatever situation that we're in right now, we're going to miss the blessing of God's faithfulness in our lives. How about this instead? How about, like Paul, you and I have the faith that God is going to fulfill the promises that he gives us through his word? So that when we find ourselves in the midst of our storm, in the midst of our life, saying things like, Lord, it's impossible, we'll have enough faith to believe him when he says, no, all things are possible, Luke 18:27. Or when we say, but Lord, I'm just so tired, I'm tired, we can believe him when he says, I will give you rest. Or when we say, nobody really loves me, God says, I love you. For every discouraging thought or every discouraging word that would push us to drop out, to jump ship, God has a promise for us in rebuttal to all of our doubts. When we say, I can't go on, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. When we say, I can't figure things out, God says, I will direct your steps in Proverbs 3:5-6. When we say, I can't figure things out, God says, I will direct you. When we say, I can't do it, he says, you can do all things in Philippians 4:13. When we say, but I'm not able, God says, it's okay because I am able. When we say it's not worth it, God says, it will be worth it. But you don't understand, Lord, you don't understand my past. I can't forgive myself. He says, it's okay because I forgive you. When we say, I can't manage, he says, I am the God who will supply all of your needs. When we say, but I'm just afraid, he says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. When we say, but I'm always worried, I'm frustrated, God says, cast your cares upon me. When we say, I don't have enough faith, God says, I have given everyone everyone a measure of faith. We say, I'm not smart enough. He says, just ask for wisdom. I will give it to you. When we say, but I feel all alone, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Those are promises from the living, faithful God that we serve. Amen? I love what D.L. Moody says. He says, faith takes God without any ifs. And I'd even like to add, faith takes God without any buts. But God, what if? Let's be women who allow faith in these promises and the thousands of promises that God has given us through his word. Let's be women who allow these promises to equip us to stand in the midst of any storm or any season that comes about in our lives, so that we, like Paul, can stand boldly and say, for I believe God, it will be just as he said. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these sweet, precious, and true promises that you have given us through your word, that we can cling to these promises because they are given by the faithful, trustworthy, all-loving, good God. Lord, I pray for every woman that's sitting in these seats today, for whatever season or storm they may be in the midst of, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that you would give them courage. I pray that you would make them brave. And most importantly, that they would sense your presence, that you are standing with them, that you have gone before them, Lord. That they would find confidence in that, and that they would believe the promises that you will never leave them or forsake them. We love you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.